Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We are going to get right into a very serious continuation of our study of the book of Revelation. Very, very interesting book. Revelation 13 deals with some topics that people like to discuss at great length. We're just going to deal with these topics according to the Scripture, based upon what we can discern from what the Bible says, and try not to add conjecture, because it's easy to do that with the Scripture. It's easy to guess. And, of course, people are infatuated with that. What do you think? Who do you think that is? What do you think he's going to look like? When do you think he's going to be here? What country do you think he's coming from? You know, all that. People like that conjecture. Where's the United States in all this? And, indeed, those things are greatly interesting to study, but what happens in all that curiosity is that people oftentimes forget to study what it says, and so miss out on some of the great truths of the Scripture. Revelation chapter 13, Lord willing, we'll go from verse 1 to verse 10. Revelation chapter 13, if you'll notice, John sees two beasts. One of them comes out of the sea. Look in verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And then look over here in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So you have two beasts that are discussed in Revelation chapter 13. One comes up out of the sea. One comes up out of the earth. And you'll notice in verse 2 that there is also the dragon that we had studied in Revelation chapter 12. So what you're going to see in the study of Revelation chapter 13 is you're going to see the satanic trinity, the dragon, the devil, the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to guide us through this study and help us to see what he recorded for us in the Scripture. Randy, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen, amen. All righty, let's read verses 1 through 10 so we know where we are, and then we'll begin our study. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So those 10 verses there describe or give you another description of the Antichrist and what's going on during his time here in the earth. And as we said, there are three elements here. There is the dragon. There's the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. And then there is the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse 13. You'll see all three of these, the satanic trinity. Revelation 16, look at verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth. First, of the dragon. Second, out of the mouth of the beast. Third, out of the mouth of the false prophet. See them? And throughout Scripture, you're going to find indications of this satanic trinity. For instance, I've been going through the book of Numbers, hitting high points on the radio, and recently dealt with a fellow named Balaam, who's probably well known to you. All right, well, watch what you have here. You have Baal, the false god, and you have Balak, the false king, and you have Balaam, the false prophet. See, it's a satanic trinity. And those things will come up. And what they are designed to do, they are designed to be the antitype of God Almighty and His trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so in every way, the devil tries to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and gain for himself the recognition and the worship and the reputation and all those things of God. He wants that for himself. Here, the dragon, as you remember from Revelation chapter 12, is the devil. Now, in verse 1, you'll notice, first of all, that the Antichrist has a physical appearance that is very similar to the dragon as it concerns his seven heads and 10 horns and 10 heads, or excuse me, 10 crowns. Revelation 13, 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, when you see the dragon, that's the way he shows up. Verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now here, he has seven crowns on his heads. The beast has 10 crowns associated with the 10 horns. Now, last week we went through these things. The seven heads of this Antichrist are going to represent rulers and kingdoms over a period of time. The Antichrist, the Bible shows us, has been around for a while. Look in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 18. In other words, when he shows up in the Revelation, he is going to be revealed. But up to this time, he is working through principalities and powers in the earth, through kings. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. That's what you're reading about in Revelation 13. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. See that? So over time, there have always been people that have been raised up that typify what the Antichrist is going to be. Hitler was one really good, very recent historical figure that obviously convinced a lot of Bible believers time was at hand. He looked like a great candidate for the Antichrist, a ruler that was a destroying Jews, as we saw in the last couple of studies in Revelation chapter 12. So he's similar in that he has the seven heads and the 10 horns and then these crowns that are over the horns. You might remember when we did the cross references in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 17, these 10 horns represent 10 kings that are going to be actively ruling during the tribulation. Now here it also says that he has on his heads the name of blasphemy in verse 1. The name of blasphemy. Well, there's not anything more blasphemous that he could do than Matthew chapter 24, verse 5. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 5. It's not possible from cross-referencing somewhere else, say, this is the name of blasphemy, but this is the most blasphemous thing he could do in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5. Jesus Christ is admonishing his disciples on what to expect with the coming of the end of the world. And he says in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, what? I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So evidently what he has written on his heads is that thing, I am Christ. In other words, this is who you should be looking for. It was blasphemous that somebody called Obama the Messiah. Seriously, I mean, that people made light of that and all that promising change. And I don't know that he's the one that started it or somebody else started it, he just accepted it. That's blasphemous. There is one Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. And he'll be back. But that the fact that the media would spread that and the fact that people would make reference to that and nobody just fell over and went, no way, there just can't possibly be, just shows you how the world's getting ready for that. And so Messiah or I am Christ would be the name of blasphemy. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, where we were recently, look at verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible shows you how to identify somebody that's lying about his identity or about the identity of another person. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. See, Jesus is the Christ. And when Jesus himself returns, then you'll have the right one. And anybody that professes to be Christ before that is obviously the wrong one. He's the Antichrist. Now go back to Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 2. Here's another description of the beast. And here's where he differs in his physical characteristics from the dragon. The dragon obviously is a dragon. This guy is a leopard. And his feet are as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. So he's got this very strange physical appearance. He's a mutation. Okay? He basically represents the toughest of the various entities with which he is identified. For instance, turn back with me to Daniel chapter 7. You might want to throw something in Daniel chapter 7, pencil or ribbon, piece of paper or something, because we'll probably be back here again. And in the vicinity of Daniel 7, we'll be in here a few times this morning, so keep something where you can get to it easily. Daniel chapter 7, notice Daniel sees some beasts. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And he goes on with the description. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, was lifted up from the earth, made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, that beast there in verse 7 is with the 10 horns. Is evidently this beast here, and what he is a conglomeration. He's an amalgamation. He's a joining together of the lion and the bear and the leopard that had been seen in the first three visions that Daniel had. Now, what John sees in his revelation and what Daniel sees in his visions are beasts. However, what people on the earth see are men. But it shouldn't be surprising to you that their nations, that is the area over which they rule, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you that their beings are associated with beasts. If I say Russia, what animal comes to mind? Bear. If I say England, what animal comes to mind? If I say America, what animal comes to mind? See, the nations and the rulers of the nations are associated with animals even in your own mind. What's really going on is what these men see, but what you see is you see that taking place in men. Okay? It shouldn't surprise you that men are associated with beasts. Some of you are going to go home this afternoon and you're going to watch football. You're going to watch the Lions and the Bears. Some of you like baseball, you've seen the Tigers. Some of you like college ball, you've seen the Cougars. You see, it's not uncommon that men are associated with beasts, and there's a reason for that. Look in Ecclesiastes. Don't forget your place in Daniel or Revelation. Look in Ecclesiastes and notice chapter 3 and verse 18. Solomon, who at that time had more wisdom than any man in the world, not more wisdom than Jesus Christ, but more wisdom than any man ever before him or after him, Ecclesiastes 3:18, here's what he said. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are what? Beasts. And then he goes on to make the comparison because they die the same way. But truly, men are associated with these beasts, and more importantly, beasts are associated with these men. So you've got a ruler here in Revelation chapter 13, and he is an amalgamation of all of these things. Apparently, that has something to do with the national, you know, the confederacy of the nations, the United Nations, the principal nations that are involved in that. But that's not absolutely certain. What is certain is this is the fiercest and wickedest and most terrible of all of the rulers that have ever been before. There will have been none like him. And so if you thought Hitler was bad or if the people thought Saddam Hussein was bad, those guys are lightweight compared to this guy and what he can do. Now notice in verse 2 that the dragon at the end of that passage gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now the hard thing for people to recognize is that the devil has enough power to be able to actually raise up kings and put down kings, and he has enough power and influence over the kingdoms to be able to say, I'm going to give this man enough power he can rule the world. People don't think in terms of that, and that's why you'll have people saying, I don't understand why God would allow something like that to happen, whatever bad thing that is. You're blaming the wrong person. Look in Luke chapter 4. Look in Luke chapter 4. During the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, in verse 5, the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms. How many of those? Every one of them. Of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So the person with the control of the power and glory of the kingdoms, even during the time of Jesus Christ, was the devil. Verse 7, I want to just read so we don't have to come back to the passage. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now imagine that. The devil has all of that power and all of that glory, and he said, I'll give that up and give that to you if you'll worship me. That's a lot. That's a big price to pay. People will pay $60 million to become the governor of the state of Texas for men to look up to their power. This guy will give all of the power and glory of the kingdoms of the world for worship. Keep that in mind as we study on in our passage. So he's got the power to do that. Look in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. The devil is a very powerful being. So they said, how do I stay out of his way? How do I keep from getting taken by him? And the greatest way in the world to stay out of the line of fire from the devil is to stay humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humility. He's got a lot of power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. Even him, this is about the Antichrist, the whole passage is, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with what kind of power? All power and signs and lying wonders. So the devil gives the Antichrist that power that he was going to give to Jesus Christ over all the kingdoms and all this supernatural power. He gives that to this man, the Antichrist. All right, back in Revelation 13, he not only gives him power, but he also gives him his seat. His seat. So the devil is already seated upon a throne. Remind you back in Revelation chapter 2 of something you've already studied. When the letter was written to the angel of the church in Pergamos, in Revelation 2:12, Revelation 2:13 says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So he's got headquarters. We saw in Revelation chapter 12 that he was cast out of heaven, and he had but a short time in earth, so he sets up a place. And he has a seat. And so the devil says, you can have that seat. And then he also gives him great authority. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. He gives him great authority. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2 is the one we want. Verse 1 we'll read for the context. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the devil has authority over everybody that doesn't have a shepherd. Let's see if I say that again. The devil has authority over everybody that doesn't have a shepherd. If you have a shepherd, Jesus Christ, then he doesn't have authority over you anymore. And if you don't, then he does. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, dealing with the whole armor of God, we still, even though we're not under his authority, are still subject to being attacked by him, so we're given armor. Verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, watch it, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he has authority, tremendous amount of authority over a lot of things, and so the devil transfers that authority to this man. You know what? When a man gets all that supernatural power, that throne upon which he will rule, and all that authority to command the world, don't you know with what power already does to people that it absolutely ruins the man that gets it? He doesn't know it, though. The devil does. He doesn't care. But the man doesn't know it. All right, in verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, these heads that are on him represent kingdoms and chief rulers of those kingdoms over time. So one of his heads that gets wounded to death is going to be representative of the man that is ruling in verse 2. Okay? So here this guy is with all this power, and somebody makes an assassination attempt. Okay? And that thing is recorded in Zechariah chapter 11. That attempted assassination is back there in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. Now, you and I have Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Well, in order for this man, so we're saved by the man Christ Jesus, in order for this man who is Antichrist to typify Jesus Christ, he also has to be a shepherd. But he is, in Zechariah chapter 11, he is an idol, I-D-O-L, like what you worship, an idol shepherd. And also a foolish shepherd. Zechariah 11, look at verse 15. The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. That's this Antichrist that you just saw come up out of the sea. Which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. In other words, he's not a shepherd would do all those things. He's not interested in taking care of his responsibilities as a shepherd. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the IDOL, idol, shepherd, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So the hit that he takes blinds him in the right eye and causes his right arm to atrophy. Which is kind of an interesting thing then, that, and there's a lot of scripture on this, that makes him left-handed after that. And there are other rulers who have, they have their pictures like this because of a bad right arm. You seen that? So you got a lot of the types leading up to this. We won't run the rabbit trails to catch all of the left-handed stuff and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I'll just give you this. I'll just give you Benjamite. The Benjamites were really good. They were good right-handed or left-handed. They, either way, ambidextrous. It's like that guy says one time. He said, "You know that famous pitcher that pitched for the whoever it was, the Tigers?" "Oh yeah," he said. "That guy was ambidextrous." He said, "No, his name was Danny McShane." Anyway. You know what they call a guy that hits you with the left hand? What do they call that? Southpaw. This guy has feet of a bear, which are called paws. You see, the thing about the English language, it has all of it in there. And the people that use those words don't even know what they're saying. You study a Bible and it all comes clear to you. All right? So he gets this, he's wounded. And it was a fatal wound. The Bible says he was wounded, as it were, wounded to death. They thought for sure it would kill him. So his recovery from that is miraculous. It's like a resurrection. And he goes through that to rival the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one that's ever raised from the dead. So when they see that, they say, truly, this has to be the Christ because he's the only one that can do that. He's the only one with that power. Now, the Bible says, as it were wounded to death, indicating to us he probably really wasn't killed, but it causes the rest of the world to believe that he was, and he comes back through that. It was a deadly wound, and he recovers from it, so that, verse 3 says, all the world wondered after the beast. The 10th wonder of the world, you know. They get wowed by all that. Now, verse 4. And they, that is all the world, worshipped the dragon. That's the devil, the false god, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. What did the devil always want when Luke chapter 4 came around? He wanted the worship. That's why I wanted you to see that verse. He wanted that worse than anything else, and he finally gets what he wanted. But you know, that type of worship has been the ruin of every movie star, it's been the ruin of every world leader, and it will be the ruin of the devil who gets thrown into a bottomless pit and this Antichrist who gets thrown into hell. But he got what he wanted. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? The question is, he's so powerful, there's nobody that can beat him. So we will make peace with him because we're so fearful of what he can do to us. In other words, he proves himself by whatever he does through his miracles to be invincible. He proves himself to be a superhero. That's what all the movies are about today. Transformers, half man, half metal. That's Daniel chapter 2, the image where the toes are clay and iron. Feet are clay and iron. That's flesh and that's metal. That's a transformer. And superheroes. Look at Daniel chapter 8 at verse 25. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 25. This is about the Antichrist. Saving you some time was right in the middle of a context here. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, that's Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without hand. Convinces himself he can beat anybody. And it says here, by peace he shall destroy many, in that nobody's willing to fight him because he's so powerful. And so, and up to this point had been so destructive. So he takes on Jesus Christ, of course, doesn't win that war. And thank God for it. All right, back to Revelation chapter 13. The Bible goes on to say, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, we've seen that 42-month thing plenty. 1,260 days, a time times and half a time, 42 months. It's all the same period of time. It's the period of the Great Tribulation. All right, but this thing, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Everybody's connected to that today. They call them talking heads on the TV, but everybody's connected to that. They can hardly function today without tuning in to see what the mouth has to say. So he's just going to take control of that. And the media is sort of centrally controlled anyway. Daniel chapter 7, we've gone through this series of beasts here in Daniel chapter 7. In verse 8, in verse 7, we saw the Antichrist, the dreadful and terrible beast. And in verse 8, he goes on to say about him, I considered the horns, there were 10 of them, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, we'll come back and study that. You're probably wondering what that is, but if you have 10 and you add 1, that's 11. If you subtract 3, you get 8. And Revelation chapter 17 says that when this guy comes up out of the bottomless pit, he's of the 7, but he's the 8th. It's this guy right here. Plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. And what else? A mouth speaking great things. A mouth speaking great things. People do not care about the substance of their elected officials anymore. Just tell me something that I want to hear. I don't care if you're lying. Just tell me what I want to hear. I was talking to a preacher this last summer, and he was promised a great sum of money to be able to help him in the continuation of his ministry. And there was a go-between between the person that was going to give him the money and him. And he wanted me to listen to the great spiel that this go-between had to say. So I was listening, and afterwards, they hung up their call and said, What'd you think? I said, well, the man was lying to you. He lied 3 times. He lied about this, he lied about that, and he lied about the other thing. And he goes, and he said this, I don't care if the man's lying or not. I just want the money. Well, he never got the money. But you see how that is? And I'll tell you, it's a sad testimony of the condition of the world. All right, so he says whatever he needs to speak, great things, and people just fall all over themselves to believe him. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 25. Continuing on about this man, You'll see in verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after him. That's the little horn. He shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue 3 kings. Those are the 3 horns that he plucks up. Watch it. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. You know, when I heard, you know, I don't care any really about the politics and the policies. I'm up with politicians on either side. Neither one of them impress me. But when the selling point for the current president was change, after reading this and the verse over in Proverbs about them given to change, I say, no way. It isn't going to be good, whatever it is. Not this close to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That guy's talking a lot, and people are believing what he has to say. That's why I think more and more as we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians ought to be in this Bible, because you'll have a discerning ear about what you hear, and the less you're exposed to what they're saying, and the more you're exposed to what God is saying, the less likely you are to be deceived. And the first warning that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 about the coming of these events was, take heed that no man deceive you. And the best way to keep from that is to get into a King James Bible and a Bible-believing Baptist church. Get on your knees before God, prayerfully consider what he's saying, and listen to him. Then you stay out of trouble. The mouth, one more thing about the mouth, Psalm 55. The mouth is very persuasive. Now people will hear me say what I just said to you, and they say, well, you're just a cult. You think you're right. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. That's the things they like to say. And some of you might agree with them. Well, the deal is we just hold the line to the truth and don't really care to be lied to about anything. Psalm 55, verse 21. This is the man. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, you'd have to have some discernment to catch those smooth, buttery words and hear in there, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that the man was interested in war. We know he is because it results in Armageddon. But you're going to have a very discerning ear to catch that. Now, he is the devil's mouthpiece. That's what he is. He is saying what the devil wants him to say to deceive the nations. And in that case, he is an exact antitype of an Old Testament prophet in Exodus chapter 4. You might guess who that is. Who's the Old Testament prophet in Exodus chapter 4? Moses. And God said to Moses, he said, you know what? I'm going to tell you some things. And when I tell you some things, then you turn around and tell other people some things that I said. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 15. This is God speaking to Moses about Aaron. Thou, Moses, shall speak unto him, Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. That's what you have going on in Revelation chapter 13. He's just plugged right into whatever. I've always been suspicious of newscasts. Have you ever noticed they all wear earphones and talk? It's almost like, say this, say that, say this, say that. Got teleprompters up there. Everything's all just fed to them. Same kind of deal here. Verse 6 in Revelation 13, when he speaks, he opens his mouth. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God. People are getting really conditioned to that. If they watch a lot of movies, they hear GD, God's name taken in vain, all the time. And Jesus' name used an expletive. They're getting very conditioned to the blasphemy of God. And it's not even fazed by it anymore. They're not even fazed by it anymore. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. Well, why would he blaspheme the name of God? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and you'll see why. The devil, seeking worship, wants to be the king of the hill, wants to be on top of everything. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, including Satan, that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Satan, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's got to attack that name. And that's the name he's going to go after. When he blasphemes his name, he's going after Jesus because he wants that exalted position. And he's going to blaspheme his tabernacle. Several things going on there. Revelation 11, right across the page, Revelation 11, 19. There is the true temple of God is in heaven. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. So you got that's the true temple. But in 2 Thessalonians, just to save a little time, we won't turn back there to a familiar passage, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, when the man of sin is revealed, he sits in David's throne in Jerusalem, professing himself that he is God, taking that worship. So when he blasphemes it, in several ways. Number one, that's not the one, it's this one. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have people all worried about. Not some nefarious place called heaven, but the kingdom here on earth. See? And many of the churches are concerned about the kingdom here on earth. So blaspheme that one. Blaspheme the temple by sitting in there and saying, I'm God. Okay, blaspheme the tabernacle. You know what? You're the temple of God. And he'll blaspheme this one. That stuff, the more I study this book of Revelation, the more my eyes are opening to how defiling the truth I'm about to tell you it really is. That stuff going on in the megachurch movement today, that stuff is blasphemous. People, they say, well, we're just trying to get the unchurched in here because we want to get them saved. They get them in there, but they don't get them saved. They get them in there, and they get them to make professions, but that stuff that's going on in there, I'm going to tell you something, man, it is wrecking, an attempt to wreck the church. They're the John the Baptist of the Antichrist, the forerunner of the Antichrist. Yeah, there you go. How about that? Strange. Anyway, got to pay $17 to see him when he comes to town. It's blasphemous. It really is. His tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Again, it's an attack on going up there. It's an attack on that. It's all down here. The devil has no opportunity at this point because he's been thrown into the earth to get up there. So he's going to build that kingdom here. And that idea that who's them that dwell in heaven by the time this comes? The rapture's already happened. He's blaspheming you. John 15, look at verse 18. I'm conscious of the time and I've got more material, but we're going to stop with this. Just so we give you plenty of time to prepare for the preaching. John 15. Don't let it trouble you if they make you feel a little bit like an oddball for believing the Bible. We had some folks one time that were in our church in Beeville that went to another church to visit on out of town and came back. And they said, man, the people there were so friendly and everybody coming up to us. We know you're visiting with us. There are 500 people here. How do you know we're the visitors today? And so they finally asked somebody, we're overwhelmed. Everybody keeps shaking their hand. How did you know we were visiting today? He said, you're the only ones here with the Bible. I'm serious. Everything was up on the screen. And so they looked like oddballs. He said, don't let that trouble you. John chapter 15, look at verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember, The word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They're going to be doing that in the name of the Lord. It's because that name has been blasphemed, and they actually flip it and don't realize they've been totally and absolutely deceived. Isn't that amazing? I wish we could go on and get the other four verses, but we'll just have to catch those next week. Got to give you plenty of time to get this. This is not the kind of thing you want to rush through.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.